to the world here. He's talking to his disciples. Now, there's a large crowd there on the perimeter. They're eavesdropping. They're overhearing what Jesus is saying. If you look in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus saw the crowds, he lived on a mountainside. He sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, his disciples. And, of course, the crowd was there overhearing this. So, we come to chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Why are we to be salt and light? Jesus tells us in verse 16, so that men, that is people beyond the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may see us, and in particular see the good deeds, the honorable lives that we live, the holy lives that we live, and as a result of that, praise our Father who is in heaven. Now, when Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he used metaphors which are universal in any culture and any generation. We are the salt and light people. And when Jesus says you, he uses the emphatic word there, which means you and you alone. Not the world, but you who are my followers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, salt has a variety of uses. We use salt to season our food. Sometimes we use salt as a healing medicine. Salt preserves, especially meat. And in the day in which Jesus spoke those words, there was no refrigeration. So if a fisherman had a large catch of fish that he wanted to take to Jerusalem to sell in a market there, so that it would not spoil or rot on the journey from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem, he would salt his meat down. He would rub in the salt, and the fish would not spoil. So, Jesus says we are to be like salt, not sugar, salt. Here's what Martin Luther, the Reformer, said about Jesus' statement. Luther said, "Salting has to bite. Although they criticize us as biters, we know that this is how it has to be, and that Christ commanded the salt to be sharp and continually caustic. If you want to preach the gospel and help people, you must be sharp and rub salt into their wounds, showing the reverse side and denouncing what is not right. The real salt is the true exposition of Scripture, which denounces the whole world and lets nothing stand but simple faith in Christ." That was 500 years ago. Helmut Tilke, a 20th century German preacher, takes up the same thing about the biting quality of our true Christian witness, and this is what Tillich says. "One would think that some Christians' ambition is to be the honeypot of the world. They sweeten and sugar the bitterness of life with an all too easy conception of a loving God, but Jesus did not say, 'You are the honey of the world.' He said, 'You are the salt of the earth.' Salt bites. And the unadulterated message of the judgment and grace of God has always been a biting thing. Far too many people want the grace of God without the judgment of God, and you can't separate the two. Our God is holy love. And to only embrace the doctrine of the love of God without embracing the doctrine of the holiness of God is to communicate error." So Jesus says we're like salt, and then Jesus says we're like light. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, that reminds us that Jesus said in John chapter 8 of himself, "I'm the light of the world." So we're the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, there is a similarity there, but there is a distinction there as well. And we His light is reflected in our life toward others. So we're the light of the world. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore," he said, "live as children of the light." And we know that light dispels darkness. It drives out the darkness. And so let's think tonight about salt and light for just a bit. And let me make three applications here about how we can be salt and light in the world in which we live today. Now, I'm drawing on John Stott's wonderful exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. So these three principles I'm going to give you come from John Stott. First of all, Christians are different from non-Christians. Christians are different from non-Christians. We are fundamentally different. Salt and light set two communities apart from one another, one over against the other. Not necessarily in enmity or hostility, but just we are different. One is old and the other is new. One are the sons and daughters of God, and the others are the fallen sons of Adam who need to be redeemed by the grace of God. And the world, and the way I use the term world in this particular context, is that system that's set against God, that is contrary to God, the world rests, lies in darkness. We have a Christmas carol that speaks of that. The world in solemn darkness lay until the light of the world came. Christians only lay in our light. When it comes to salt, the world is like decaying meat. But we are the preservative in the world. We are to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low or non-existent. Different. Distinct. The Bible word is holy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great expositor at Westminster Chapel in the 20th century there in the heart of London, said, quote, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, watch this, though it may hate her at first." And so we're going to be the light to the world and the salt of the earth that we've been called to be. We've got to be a holy people. We're set apart. We want to try to be as much like them as we can. We want to be as much like Jesus as we can, and that will make us distinct and different. One Hindu girl in India was asked, "What is it that you see here? Who is a Christian to you?" And this is what she said: "As far as I can see, a Christian is somebody who is different from everybody else." Now, in our culture, which is so vastly different from the Hindu culture of India, it's easy for us to be cultural Christians and to sort of blend in, and sometimes we look like Jesus and sometimes we don't. But the fact of the matter is, we are to be distinct and different. And in our interactions with the people in the office, in the classroom, on the ball field, in the neighborhood, or where we are, if our conversation and our behavior is a lot like that of people who do not profess to know our Jesus, we got some repenting to do. So Christians are different. They're holy. Number two, John Stott said Christians must penetrate the non-Christian community. We don't need to isolate ourselves. We do need to insulate ourselves, but not isolate ourselves. As Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must penetrate the non-Christian community in which we find ourselves. We're not to be segregated from them. We're to be spiritually distinct, but we're to be among them. In the world, but not of the world. How do we do that? Well, we let our light shine. Jesus said in verse 16, "Let your light shine." Now watch this. Before men. So if our circle of friends are as only Christian people, then somehow we need to ask God to give us grace to extend our circle of friends to people who need to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to let our shine before men needs to be involved in the life of unbelievers, not just, don't let our light just shine on Sunday when we come in on this campus, but let our light shine for Jesus every day. Jesus went on to say here, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Now understand, when Jesus spoke these words, a lamp was not what we think of as a lamp. A lamp was a little clay pot with some oil in it and had a flame coming out of it. And you don't take a lamp like that and put it under a bowl. You put it under a bowl, the oxygen will go away and it'll be snuffed out. You can't see that it won't eliminate anything. He said, instead, you put it on a stand. And the flame from the lamp gives light to everyone in the house. To make a 21st century analogy here, it'd be like saying, don't take your lamp in your den or living room, your electric lamp, and put it on the floor and put your carpet over it, because it won't produce any light for the room. Produce a big hump. People come in your house and say, what's that over there? It's my lamp. No, we put our lamp on a lampstand next to a sofa or chair somewhere, right? Yeah. In the same way, our witness is to be public. It's not just to be behind the cloistered walls of a church building. Salt is no good unless you soak the salt into the meat, and the light is no good unless you let it dispel the darkness, wherever the darkness is. So, as Christians, we've been called to penetrate the non-Christian community. Now, how do we do that? Well, I just think routinely you just do it as you go about your life, Monday through Saturday, your interaction with people, wherever they are, in your place of employment, if you're a student in the classroom or in the dormitory, if you're on some ball team somewhere, on the playing field, in the neighborhood, in businesses and places like that, wherever you come in contact with it, we are to shake and shine for Jesus. But we need to think ourselves, I think, increasingly so as society grows increasingly dark around us, and I think that's a given. If you have your eyes open, we need to see ourselves as almost as cross-cultural missionaries, the culture across here is not nearly as distinct as it would be if you're in some developing nation. But we want to penetrate the darkness and see ourselves as salt and light wherever we go. And some of us, some of you younger people, some of you students and others, perhaps need to prayerfully consider that God may use you to be salt and light in some of the areas where there seems to be a little salt and light. Like the media. Yes, there are people in the media who love Jesus and have a biblical worldview, but it seems to be pretty rare. Maybe God wants to use some of you to be a newscaster someday on CNN or MSNBC or Fox or NBC. Or to be an actor. Or to be a writer of movies or television scripts. Certainly in the world of education and the academy. There are a large number of Lakeview people who teach not only on the campus of our university, but also who teach in our public schools, K-12, who shine the light of the gospel in their classrooms with their students. They are salt and light. I think of the military. I think of the government. We have Lakeview members who serve in public office, have been elected to public office. I salute them for that. I wish more people who love the Lord Jesus Christ would present themselves for public office. There's not a reason why some of you shouldn't run for public office someday. If you do, I encourage you to have a long chat with Dick Lane right down here, who served for many, many years as a judge and with great honor and distinction, who bore the light of the gospel in his courtroom for a long, long time. And what a great role model he's been for us. Why not you? Why not those of us who believe the Bible, have a Christian worldview, embrace Jesus test for public office and serve him in that way. So Christians must penetrate the non-Christian community. Ask the Lord to use you to do that. Number three, John Stott said, well, this text, Christians can influence and change society. Christians can influence society. And if you read history, secular and otherwise, you will know that Christians not only can, but Christians have influenced and changed society. We can make a difference. But in order to make a difference, we must be in the world. We must put the salt into the meat, and we must let the light shine into the darkness. The question arises is, why is there so much darkness in our land today? Why is there this epidemic of pornography, and it's drugs that, you know, one kind of drug goes out of favor and another kind of comes to the top. Drunkenness, immorality, violence, abortion, sexual immorality. Whose fault is it? Well, in one sense, it's the fault of the people who engage in these kinds of activities, which are destructive and harmful and dishonor God. But in another sense, it may be partly our fault. If the house is dark at night, don't blame the house. Somebody didn't turn on the lights. And if the meat goes bad, you don't blame the meat. You ask this question, where was the salt? And so we can't cloister ourselves away from the world and just pretend that everything's going to be okay, because we have a mandate from Jesus right here to be salt and light. And in one sense, the problem's not in Hollywood, the problem's not in New York City, the problem's not on Capitol Hill, the problem's not in the governor's mansion, the problem's not at City Hall. The problem is found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not been as salty as we should have been. I fear that we have become sacred societies for snubbing sinners instead of salt shakers and light shiners, changing the world in which we find ourselves. So may I suggest tonight that we ought to be like a thermostat and not like a thermometer. A thermometer registers what the temperature is. The thermostat controls the temperature in the room. And as we walk with the Lord, as we walk in the light of His Word, we are distinct, we are different, we're set apart, we're holy. The Spirit of God uses our Christian witness to make a difference. Christians can influence and change society. Now, some will say to us, what about the separation of church and state? I believe in separation of church and state, rightly understood. But I do not believe that Christians are to be separate from the public arena. And I, for one, refuse to be separated from the public arena. I refuse to back up, let up, or shut up until I'm taken up. Kenneth Lateran, many years, distinguished professor of history at Yale. He wrote a 7-volume history of the expansion of Christianity. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, Professor Lateran penned these words: no life ever lived on this planet has been so influential in the affairs of men as that of Christ. From that brief life and its apparent frustration has flowed a more powerful force of the triumphal waging of man's long battle than any other ever known by the human race. Lateran continues, through it, that's been salt and light, falling out. Through it, he says, millions of people have had their inner conflicts resolved. Through it, hundreds of millions have been lifted from illiteracy and ignorance and been placed on the road to growing intellectual freedom and control over their physical environment. Yet that is the Christian faith that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. It has done more to allay the physical ills of disease and famine than any other impulse. And it has emancipated millions from slavery and millions of others from vice. It has protected tens of millions from exploitation by their fellows and has been the most fruitful source of movements to lessen the horrors of war and to put the relations of men and nations on the basis of justice and peace. sociologist. He taught for a long time at University of California at Berkeley, said, quote, "We should not underestimate the significance of a small group of people who have a new vision of a just and gentle world. The quality of a culture," watch this now, "the quality of a culture, according to the sociologist at Cal Berkeley, may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision." Just 2%. I think of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce served for many decades as a member of the British House of Commons, the British Parliament. As a young adult, he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became close friends with other aristocratic people there in London who shared his evangelical Christian views, and they came to the conviction that slavery in the British Empire was an abomination. Wilberforce, as a young man, was elected to the Parliament and began a crusade to eliminate the slave trade. After 18 years of introducing one bill after another, year after year after year, for the elimination of the slave trade in 1807, 18 years after the first vote that failed, the slave trade in the British Empire was abolished. He and his friends supposed that slavery would wither away on its own accord when the slave trade was abolished, but it did not. And so he then introduced a bill to obtain the emancipation of all the slaves, all the British slaves. It was defeated, introduced it again, it was defeated again and again, introduced this bill to eliminate slavery altogether, it was defeated. The years rolled on, and finally, just days before Wilberforce died in 1833 at the age of 74, the British Parliament voted to abolish the slave trade. He spent a lifetime fighting the slave trade. He was light in the darkness and salt in a very decaying culture. Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Now, I couldn't preach on this without us singing, did I? Got a little light. Hold it up. Come on. I can do it. You can do it. I'm leading right now, Adam. Just lay down there. I'll let you know when we're ready for you. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let's get some emphasis on no. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. One more. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now that's some good singing right there. All right, let it shine. Let's shake and shine for Jesus. All right, this has been a sermon to Christians, but I expect there's somebody here tonight needs to be saved. I don't know that. There's a lot of folk here. Pretty good. Somebody here tonight needs to trust Christ. We have a pastor here, 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 and here to point you to the Savior. Just come and find one of our pastors. You had to be child and say, "Help me to know Jesus as my Savior." We stand and sing together. Come while we sing.